Folks, how is your conscience this evening? How is your conscience this evening? We know what a conscience is, right? It's that kind of moral compass in us that God has built into us to enable us to evaluate between right and wrong. Some people in my family call it the beep beep, right? It's like an alarm system that God has built into us that goes off when we have slipped into sin. But it also acts as a judge over us. It sort of accuses us of our guilt or assures us of our innocence, conscience. So how is your conscience this evening? Maybe by God's grace, you have real peace in your conscience. It's like a glassy, still lake, calm, serene, peaceful, settled. Maybe for others of us, it's a bit more like a storm inside, a raging tempest, troubled with sin, perhaps sin from long ago that still haunts us, perhaps more recent sin, perhaps ongoing sin that troubles us regularly, and no matter what we do, we can't settle it. So maybe it's calm, maybe it's a storm, maybe for others there isn't a troubled conscience when there should be. Maybe it's not like a calm lake or like a storm, it's more like a frozen glacier. And you can hack away at this thing with an ice axe and it will not budge, nothing will get through. Guilty of sin, but don't care. How's your conscience this evening? The reason I ask is because 1 Timothy chapter 1 seems to suggest that a good conscience is really quite important. Look at verse 5 from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says to young Timothy, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk." So a good conscience is associated with a pure heart. It's associated with sincere faith. It produces Christian love. But if you turn aside from it, well, it can end up with you straying into idle talk. And verse 7, "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor things which they affirm." It can cause us to, or it can hinder proper teaching of the law and the gospel. Have a look further down at verse 18. Paul again says to Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience." So Timothy, what are the two weapons you need to pick up as you wage the good warfare? Well, in the one hand, you need faith, and in the other hand, you need a good conscience. These are the weapons in the fight as we serve Christ. But then what happens when a good conscience is neglected? Keep reading verse 19. "Which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So rejecting a good conscience, again, is a recipe for a shipwrecked faith, for blasphemy, and being handed over to Satan by spiritual authority. All that is to say, it sounds like a good conscience really matters, doesn't it? It sounds like a good conscience really matters. So what is it? What is a good conscience? Have you got one? How can you know whether or not you've got one? And what would it do to you to have one if you don't yet have one? Those are some of the questions that I want us to consider this evening. We are by no means going to bottom this out, but I hope that we will come away with some helpful nourishment to strengthen us and to lead us to a good conscience. I want us to consider three features of a good conscience and one effect of a good conscience. Okay, three features of a good conscience and one thing that a good conscience produces. So number one, the first feature of a good conscience is that a good conscience is not sinless, but is cleansed by Christ. A good conscience is not sinless, but has been cleansed by Christ. Here, when Paul, writing to Timothy, speaks of a good conscience, he cannot mean sinlessness. The reason we know that is because, well, places like Romans 3 and elsewhere remind us that no one is good, not even one. There is no such thing as a sinless human being, even after conversion. We still battle with sin. And Paul includes himself in this. He catalogues his own sins for us in 1 Timothy 1 verses 12 to 16. He describes himself as the chief of sinners, as the worst of sinners. So to say, you know, I have a good conscience is not to say I'm sinless. All have sinned and all have stains on their consciences. But there is a way that a conscience stained with sin can be purified. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Probably familiar verses. Hebrews chapter 9, 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Folks, isn't that good news? That there is blood available for us that cleanses our consciences. Christ and Christ alone can wash our consciences clean. He is the great high priest who has made sacrifice for our sins, not by laying down an animal, but laying down his own life in our place, taking our sins on himself, paying for them on that cross, and crediting us with his perfect righteousness. So that when we come to him in faith, God's verdict on us now is, this one is clean. This one is forgiven. This one's sins have been paid for and forgotten. That's what our justification is. It's God's announcement over us that we are righteous in his sight. And that objective declaration from God, promised in the gospel, speaks peace to our consciences. Think about Jesus calming the storm. Quiet, be still, and the storm settles. And that same word of peace comes to us in the gospel, and it settles raging consciences. You can rest on God's verdict that you are righteous in his sight. Paul says this in Romans 8, doesn't he? He says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. It's like he's saying, you're going to argue with God now? You really want to do that? You want to argue with the one who justified? You're going to give him a different verdict to the one that he's already pronounced? This is what he's saying. There is no court, there is no devil, and no, not even our own consciences, that can render a final verdict of condemnation when God declares the sinner righteous. That declaration is final. It cannot be overturned. No one can bring fresh evidence that God wasn't aware of. He justifies the ungodly. And that declaration of righteous in my sight speaks peace to our consciences. A good conscience rests on God's verdict. I'm forgiven. I am justified. I am righteous in his sight. And no one, nothing in all creation can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. But if you're a Christian, perhaps like me, don't you sometimes find your conscience kind of disagreeing with God's verdict over you? A heart that really does trust in Christ can still, at times, struggle with that sense of condemnation and dread. God couldn't possibly love me. God couldn't possibly have given that much for me if he knew what I was really like. Maybe you're having those very thoughts in this moment, or have had them today, this week. And in those moments, what we need to do is bring our consciences under the gospel. Bring our consciences under the word of God, to look at the cross, look at the empty tomb, and enjoy the comfort that Christ brings to guilty sinners. God says, we've got to listen to God's word over our own. God says, I am not condemned. So, conscience, listen up, listen to him, shut your mouth, shut your complaining and your arguing, and listen to God who declares me righteous. You are allowed to alert me to sin. In fact, conscience, please do alert me to sin. And please convict me of sin. But because I'm in Christ, you may never ever condemn me and contradict God's verdict on me. Have you got a good conscience? Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Apply his cleansing blood. Through faith, he is the one who cleanses us and justifies and speaks peace to our consciences. So, a good conscience is not sinless, but has been cleansed by Christ. That's the first feature. The second feature of a good conscience is that it is not seared, but has been awakened by the Holy Spirit. A good conscience is not seared, but has been awakened by the Holy Spirit. A little bit later in 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, we read these words, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. This hot iron was a painful way in which a wound would be closed up. You'd sear it shut so that it would stop the bleeding. And in a similar way, the illustration is that our consciences can be closed up. They can be seared. They can become numb. They can be desensitized to sin. They can become frozen over, like that glacier. Perhaps because we're deceived by others, by the teaching of demons. Perhaps because we have decided to believe that what God says is right is actually wrong, and what God says is wrong is actually right. There does seem to be a bit of a pandemic of sick and seared consciences in our world today, doesn't there? But we can also numb and sort of sear our consciences with repetitive sin. This, I think, is the hardened heart that we hear of in places like Hebrews chapter 3. Perhaps there's a sin or sins that have been a bit of a feature in your life. Maybe the first few times we committed that sin, we sort of shocked ourselves. Like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. I don't know how that came about. I do not want to do that again. But then we do. We do it again. And over time, that sharp blade of conscience kind of becomes dull as it's dragged again and again over sin's rough surface, and we just kind of get used to it. Perhaps even eventually we sort of begin to like it. And that blade that was once sharp enough to cut you ends up just kind of tickling your skin. Is that you today? Is there sin in your life that you've grown accustomed to and you've kind of stopped caring about? You've given up the fight. That's a dangerous sign of a seared conscience. And it's one reason why, you know, we can't just follow our hearts, we can't just trust our feelings, our authentic self that the world tells us we need to be. Well, that doesn't always produce good stuff, because our consciences don't always work properly. But here's what happens in the gospel. In the gospel, God awakens and sharpens seared consciences. That's what he does. The Holy Spirit uses the law that 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 8 and onwards tells us is for the lawless. God's law is for sinners. It's for the commandment breakers like you and me. And he uses that law a bit like an X-ray machine. Right, you go and get an X-ray, what does it do? It scans you and shows you where the problems are. Shows you where you're broken. Shows you where you're sick. Shows you where you're infected with sin. That's what the law is supposed to do. We hold ourselves up against God's holy standard and we recognize where we are infected with sin. And when our conscience discovers that diagnosis, it drives us to Christ. It drives us to the great physician for cleansing, as we have just seen. And more, not only does he cleanse us, you know what else he does? He renews us. He renovates us. He rewires us by his Spirit. He takes his law and he writes it on our hearts. He installs it in us, so that we can say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. So by the Spirit, our once dulled consciences become sharpened. They become more alert, more sensitive to sin, and more in tune with righteousness, more and more in agreement with God's commands. You will have experienced this as a believer. You know, sins that never once used to bother you. You come to Christ and all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness, why do I do that? I need to stop. Or obedience that you never once cared for. You're like, you know what? I need to get myself to church. I need to love those around me. I need to be a servant. These things matter. Why did that happen to you when you came to Christ? That happened because the Holy Spirit awakened your conscience and wrote his law on your heart. And then what happens when an awakened conscience spots sin? Because we've said when you're converted, it doesn't just mean that you suddenly become sinless. By no means. But what does happen when an awakened conscience commits sin? Well, again, well-known verses. 1 John chapter 1. I'm sure some of you could probably recite these without even reading this passage. In verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's no mention of the word conscience in that passage, but certainly the concept is at work there. A seared conscience will ignore their sin, will be happily wander around in the dark, hiding its sin, excusing its sin. When someone with a good conscience, someone walking in the light, who has been made alive in Christ by the Spirit, when they fall into sin, what do? They don't leave it unchecked. They don't leave it undealt with. What do? They readily confess it to Jesus and run to him as the advocate and intercessor. And rest on the promise. When we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us. Folks, have you got a good conscience? Does your heart give an amen to God's commands and God's judgments? We need to keep bringing our consciences under the word of God so that our hearts really do agree with God and his law. You know, if I don't believe what God says, if I don't feel like what God says is right to me, do you know what? That's not a problem with God. It's a problem with me. And it's I who need to change. Are you alert to sin in your life? Are you confessing it readily to Jesus? Or are you more prone to hide and ignore it, even excuse it? Again, that's a risky place to be. Maybe a sign of a seared conscience that needs awakening and that needs sharpening. And so if that is you, plead with the Holy Spirit to do his work, to sharpen your conscience, to wake you up that you might walk in the light. So a good conscience is not sinless, but has been cleansed by Christ. A good conscience is not seared, but has been awakened by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, third characteristic or feature of a good conscience is that it is not characterized by dead works, but serves God in sincerity. A good conscience is not characterized by dead works, but serves God in sincerity. In Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it speaks about someone who's got a defiled conscience. This person who claims to know God, but denies him by their deeds. Let's just read those verses briefly. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. So what does someone with a defiled conscience look like? He goes on, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So the person with a defiled conscience is the person who claims to know God, but in hypocrisy denies God by the way that they live. They talk like a Christian, but they walk like an atheist. But remember again what Hebrews 9 verse 14 told us. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot or blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? That's what happens to a cleansed conscience. A good conscience is purified from guilt and now is alert to sin and in agreement with God's commands. And so what does it do? It gets to work. The concern of a good conscience is to serve the living God, not merely outwardly, not just as a hypocrite, someone who says they know God but denies him with their deeds, someone who's one thing in public and another thing in private. Rather, that rewired heart, that recalibrated conscience can't help but begin to live differently with a commitment to serving God in sincerity. And we saw that in 1 Timothy 1, didn't we? A good conscience, what does it do? It produces love. And it produces diligent attention to the faith. And it produces devotion to good doctrine. From places like in Romans 13, verse 5, this passage about being subject to governing authorities, perhaps particularly relevant with an election coming up this week. We're told to be subject to the governing authorities, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, don't obey legitimate authority just out of fear of, you know, punishment, but also obey out of a conviction in your conscience that it's the right thing to do. Because you want to do your duty to God and man. That's what a good conscience does. A good conscience seeks to serve God in sincerity and without hypocrisy. Do you have a good conscience? Can you say with sincerity that you are devoted to obedience to God? Not in that boastful kind of, look how great a Christian I am, but is it your heart's desire to serve the living God? In public and in private? Could anyone have a reason to say, well, you look a little more like an atheist than a Christian? Folks, if you don't have that good conscience, a good conscience that is not sinless but has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, a good conscience that is not seared but awakened by the Holy Spirit, a good conscience that is not characterized by dead works but serves God in sincerity, if you don't have that good conscience, the good news is you can get it. You can get it today. Make no mistake, you need it. You need it. An old Puritan, Thomas Manton, describes our consciences as the beginning of heaven and the beginning of hell. And what he means is that to have your conscience condemn you here and now is just a little taste of the judgment of God on all those who do not have Christ to cleanse them. But to have a good conscience now, to have the peace of knowing that declaration from God, you are righteous in my sight, and to have the evidence of that work through our lives with the law of God written on our hearts and a desire to serve him, to have that here and now is like a little foretaste of that day when Jesus will look at us and say, well done and welcome into the kingdom of my Father. So if you haven't yet got a good conscience, come to Christ and get it. Trust in him. Trust in him crucified and risen to save sinners. To save sinners with all sorts of mess on their consciences. Come to him and he will cleanse you from guilt. And if you are a believer, then folks, continue on. Abide in Christ. Continue with Christ. Rest in him. If your conscience has become dulled in certain areas, ask that the Spirit would sharpen it with his word. Again, Thomas Manton says, if conscience doesn't speak to you, you've got to speak to it and tell it to do its job. Walk in the light. Confess your sin. Put it to death and live in sincere service of Jesus. A good conscience. Now I said I would give you three features of a good conscience and one effect. So let's briefly look at this effect of a good conscience before we close. We read earlier Acts chapter 24. And in Acts 24, Paul is on trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin and before the Roman governor Felix. And the Jews want him dead because of his proclamation of the gospel. Right? They've been making up all sorts of lies and plots to get rid of him. But as he gives his defense, actually twice in Acts, once at the very beginning of chapter 23 and then here in chapter 24, one of the things that Paul appeals to in his defense is a good conscience. Chapter 23, verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Chapter 24, verse 16, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." He's appealing to his good, clear conscience. And in fact, as we read through chapter 24, particularly verses 10 to 18, Paul kind of says, look, if I'm guilty of anything, here's what I'm guilty of. I'm guilty of worship of the true God. I'm guilty of peacefulness. I'm guilty of believing the scriptures. I'm guilty of hoping in the resurrection. I'm guilty of bringing charitable gifts to my brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Listen up, my conscience is clear. That's what he says. And so as a result, under all kinds of pressure, from his own people, the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and from the governing authorities, church and state, both coming against him, right? Under all that pressure, do you know what he does? Or do you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't roll over. He doesn't buckle. He says, these accusations don't stand. I've got nothing to apologize for. In fact, if I was to agree with these accusations, if I was to apologize, that would actually be to lie, call God a criminal, and violate my own conscience. That seems to be what Paul's getting at. So, in his case, a good conscience, a pure conscience, cleansed by Christ, awakened and alert by the Holy Spirit, sincere and committed in serving God, it makes him a really tough nut to crack under the pressure from the world. He ends up in prison for 2 years without a verdict until the next governor, Festus, turns up. But he's persuaded. He's persuaded of the will of God in his conscience. And so he is not about to roll over and he's not about to apologize for doing what is right. And brothers and sisters, neither should we. Christians have always been opposed for believing Christian things and doing Christian things. It's not new today. It was happening right at the beginning of the new covenant people. And the temptation for us, when we're under this opposition, is to kind of get apologetic about it. Do you know what I mean? Like sort of, I know you're not going to like it, but this is what I believe, and I know that everyone's got different beliefs, and I'm not judging you, and you know, that kind of, we sort of feel like we're on the back foot already and already have to start apologizing before we've even really given the reason for our hope. We sort of feel like the bad guys, as if we're the ones who have the problem. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I feel like that sometimes when I'm speaking to people, particularly about some of the hot button cultural issues and that kind of thing. Some of the more controversial elements of the Christian faith. And look, make no mistake, we must be quick to confess our sin and to apologize when we have sinned. We've got to be careful of pride and arrogance. But we also need to be confident in what we believe and not apologize for believing the truth. We don't need to apologize for agreeing with God's holy standards. We shouldn't be afraid of raising our children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. We shouldn't be embarrassed to follow Jesus. He's the King of Kings. And the church, our brothers and sisters, and this lost world needs us to stand on the truth and to not apologize for it. And a good conscience, a conscience that has been cleansed, a conscience that is awakened and working properly, a conscience that is committed to Christ, that is an essential piece of kit for the job. I'm sure you'll know well the story of the Protestant reformer Martin Luther. He knew this. And he was held on trial for what he had been teaching, and he'd been writing about the freeness of God's grace and the authority of Scripture over and against what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching. He was sort of called to account in a Roman Catholic court, and he was told to recant. Withdraw everything that you've written, everything that you've said. And after some deliberation, this wasn't an immediate response of his. He asked for 24 hours to consider. But after he had done so, here's what he said, famous words. He said, "Unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I will not recant. For my conscience is held captive by the word of God. And to act against conscience is neither right nor safe." That's a good conscience. It puts steel in Luther's spine. Steel that we all need. There's a serious weapon in the good fight of faith. So I hope you have one. If you don't have one, I hope you want one and come to Christ to get one. A good conscience. May God grant this precious gift to each one of us. Amen.